In the last lesson that I presented, we looked at the doctrine of premillennialism and the doctrine of the rapture. These doctrines state that we're now living in a time before the return of Christ to rule and reign on the earthly throne in Israel, and that there will be a secret catching away of the saints. We were able to prove, using the Scriptures, that these doctrines are not true, and in fact they will lead one to believe in and teach many things that are a departure from the truth. Cody has already read this passage for us, and as the lesson becomes long, then it will become clear how important these two verses out of Jeremiah actually are. Since May 14, 1948, when David Ben-Gurion read the Declaration of Independence, announcing the establishment of a Jewish nation to be known as the State of Israel, premillennialists have been excited. They looked to that point in history as the beginning of the end times. Their belief is that the Bible promises the restoration of the Jews to the land of Palestine, which was further encouraged in the Six-Day War in June of 1967. Israel at that time tripled its land mass. Many these days insist that God made clear promises in Scripture to physical Israel that are yet to be fulfilled and which must absolutely be fulfilled, and they play a prominent and continuing role in God's scheme of things. This contention has had a profound impact upon the U.S. foreign policy and in the way people around the world, especially in the Middle East, perceive America. It is surely a shock for people to find out that the Bible depicts no such favored status. All people stand on level ground at the foot of the cross of Christ. God is no respecter of persons and makes no distinctions between people on the basis of their nationality. Acts 10, 34 and 35, Romans 2, 11, 28 and 29, and Galatians 3, 28. The promises that were made to physical Israel in the Old Testament have long since been fulfilled. How many of you are aware that there is an ongoing effort to rebuild the temple? In this article, Want World Peace? Build a Third Temple, dated July the 29th, 2014. We can see the mindset of many. Organization launches campaign to raise funds to draft plans of site, which, if built, would usher in universal harmony. As Egypt, Qatar, the U.S., and the U.N. write proposals for Israel and Hamas ceasefires, one organization based in Jerusalem's old city hopes to compose a peace plan of a different kind. A detailed archaeological blueprint of the third Jewish temple on Jerusalem's Temple Mount. The Temple Institute, which has recreated 60 vessels to be used in the third temple, which sponsors educational programs about the temple worldwide, has created a $100,000 campaign to draft plans for a third temple. Building the temple would usher in a new era of universal harmony and peace, as prophesied in the Bible. It's not enough to wait and pray for the third temple, the statement added. It's a biblical obligation to build it. The Jewish people have a responsibility to all humanity, including Islam, Richmond states. I don't expect it to come through any sort of confrontation or any sort of military maneuver. The Jews have to represent good in the world and light in the world. We cannot be the people we're supposed to be without the Holy Temple. So what if we root out the Gaza tunnels and missiles? What are we doing with our lives? The redemption of humanity is a response is dependent upon the Jewish people. One has to wonder, where are they going to get the priest? They have to be a descendant of Aaron, which means they have to be from the tribe of Levi. In addition to this, all the records were destroyed when the temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman army. What about the Ark of the Covenant? It has disappeared from the pages of history. Surely if someone had it today, we'd have heard about it by now. These questions and many more are left unanswered. Tremendous interest in the Bible has been stirred by current world events, but does the Bible actually promise a return of the Jews that is yet unfulfilled? Does it say that the Jews will repossess the sacred sites, rebuild the temple, and restore animal sacrifice and the ancient worship which was abolished by the death of Christ? Is the United States required to support Israel in everything it does? Are we doomed as a nation if we do not? Will Israel be restored its land at some point in the future? Premillennialists say yes. Even members of the Lord's church have bought into this and say yes. What is the answer? What do you think the answer is? We need to go to the Word of God to find out. The intent of this lesson is to help equip us with the information that we need to be able to teach others and to strengthen us so that we will not be tempted to panic every time we see something in the news about Israel being attacked. If God fulfilled His covenant to Abraham, no promise remains for Israel to return. God's covenant with Abraham included three promises. The first one is land. In Genesis 13:50, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. Genesis 15:18, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. Genesis 17:7-8, for an everlasting possession. Is this indeed what God did? It's very specific. And if it's true, then it should be very easy to prove. He made a nation promise. Genesis 12:2, I will make thee a great nation. Genesis 15:5 and 22:17, multiplied as the stars of heaven and sand by the seashore. Just like the land promise, if this is true, we should be able to prove it. A seed. Genesis 12:3. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Genesis 22:18, in thy seed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This promise, the seed, confuses people. We'll look at this in a little bit, but they want to use the word seeds. Seeds as in the nation of Israel. Who or what is being talked about? We'll answer that question more as we move ahead. Has the land promise been fulfilled? The premillennialists will tell us no. But look at the witnesses who say yes. Joshua thought so in Joshua 21:43-45. The Lord gave all the land which He swore to give unto our fathers, possessed it, dwelt in it. Joshua 23:14. Joshua was there. He saw it happen. If he was in a court of law, we would call him an eyewitness. Moses gave instructions concerning cities of refuge, Deuteronomy 19:7-9, that were to be kept only if God fulfilled His promises. These cities were built. They want to turn to Joshua chapter 20, verses 7-9. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, in Shechem, in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kijath Harab, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain. From the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, and from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These cities were appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Moses gave these instructions and Joshua followed them. He did this because God kept his promise. Think about us today. We have God's promise of eternal life. We have the eyewitness account of his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. So why do we people want to try to change the pattern that we have been given? Solomon thought so, for he reigned over the correct borders. 1 Kings 4:21. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. These borders are specific. There's no guesswork as to what they were. The priest thought God had performed his words in Nehemiah 9:7-9. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Jebusites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words. You are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard the cry by the Red Sea. The confusing aspect of this is that God made another promise about the retention of the land. While its original reception was unconditional and based solely on the promise to Abraham, the retention of the land was conditional and based on obedience. Let's read Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 through 13. And 15 through 16. Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, those that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord has given you. Therefore it shall come to pass that all the good things which have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will give you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. The land was an everlasting possession, but that does not mean without end. If so, the possession must continue after the so-called 1,000-year reign. We refuted this in the last lesson. Never forget, we are now living in the last days. This poses a real problem for anyone that does not understand what is meant by everlasting. The word in the original Hebrew language means age lasting. For example, the same word describes other covenants which were also abolished at the cross. Circumcision, Genesis 17:13. Galatians 5:1-4, and the priesthood, Exodus 40:15, and Hebrews 7:11-25. When Israel sinned, they were driven from the land, fulfilling the curses promised in Deuteronomy 28-30. Many of the passages used to prove Israel's return do not apply to our generation, but rather to a time before Christ and after Israel had been taken into captivity. However, the original promise to Abraham has been fulfilled. And here's what it looks like. On this map, you can see the tribes and the boundaries, just as described in God's world. In this map, you can see the cities of refuge, just like God promised that it should be built. Moses said, and Joshua built them. What many people fail to recognize is that Israel's retention of the land was contingent upon their continued belief and obedience. Leviticus 18:24-28, Joshua 23:14-16, and 1 Kings 9:3-7. But sadly, Israel forfeited retention of the land due to their insistent disobedience and continual rejection of God's guidance. The complete and final cutoff of physical Israel took place in A.D. 70, as Jesus mournfully announced, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I would gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Matthew 23:37-38. If God will cut off Israel, what is the fate of individuals and a nation if we are just as insistent in disobedience and continual rejection of God's guidance? If you're looking for a reason to be afraid, think long and hard about this. If the doctrine of premillennialism is correct, then consider this. Israel was not to intermarry. They were not to make allegiances with the nations around them. They would be cut off if they did these things. How does this apply if premillennialism is correct? Once they, Israel, and the United States became allies, Israel would be cut off. Could Israel of old have been an ally to a country that is any more immoral than we are? Our people worship other gods, money, possession, ourselves, and many other things. Or a government that is any less godly than ours has become. Premillennialists fail to understand what their doctrine teaches. It would cause Israel to do what God forbid them to do. Has the nation promise been fulfilled? Genesis 21:3-12, 26:2-5. Isaac was the promised son through whom it was fulfilled. 1 Kings 4:20, as the sand which is by the sea in a multitude. Though Israel was destroyed and driven from the promised land because of sin, they were never totally destroyed. In fact, they were promised a full end. A full end would not be made of them as of other nations. But in fact, a remnant would remain after 70 years. Jeremiah 25:11, 29:10, and 30:11. God fulfilled the original promise to Abraham concerning the nation, as well as a promise to restore the remnant. Nehemiah 1:3-11, and Ezra 1:9-13-15. Many of the Old Testament prophecies that predicted the return of the Jews after captivity were laced with predictions of the coming of Christ to the earth to bring ultimate redemption. Hence, the national promises were spiritually fulfilled in the church that Christ established, wherein both Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. For example, premillennialists are fond of calling attention to the concluding prophetic remarks of Amos. On that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and build it as in the old days, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the Gentiles who are called my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Amos 9, 11 through 12. They insist that the fulfillment of prophecy is still in the future. They say the temple, which was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, Matthew 23, 37 through 24 and 35, will be rebuilt on the temple platform in Jerusalem, a site currently occupied by the third most holy shrine of Islam, the Dome of the Rock. They say that Jesus will return, set up his millennial kingdom, and reign on a literal throne for 1,000 years, incorporating the Gentiles in addition to the nation of Israel into his kingdom. From our previous lesson, we know that 1,000-year reign and the literal throne is not taught in the Scriptures. One has to twist the Scriptures to come to such a conclusion. An in-depth study of Islam reveals that the premillennialists and Muslims teach and believe many of the same things about this. Christ, let's see. Yeah. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant. The Jews were favored in order that Christ might come. The seed, not seeds, is Christ. Galatians 3 and 8 and verse 16. God is not a respecter of person. Thus his blessing upon Israel was not one for their sake only, but in order that all nations might be blessed. All who obey Christ are Abraham's seed, Genesis 3, 26 and 29. If one will not obey the commandments of God, it is impossible for you to be Abraham's seed. We cannot just pick and choose the commandments that we like. What commandments can we choose to not follow and think that we are acceptable to God? Was Abraham allowed to act in this manner? What about Moses? What about Noah? Christians are now spiritually the Israel of God, Galatians 6, 16 and Romans 9, 7 through 8. This is one of the hardest things for the premillennialist to understand. When you believe that the church is an afterthought of God, then it's impossible for you to accept this simple truth that the church is spiritual Israel. In Christ, distinctions have ceased. Jew or Gentile is of no importance, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. However, the believers of this doctrine still believe that it's important. God has created God has created one new nation for one people with one law and one Savior. Ephesians 2, 14 and 22. And 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. God has created a new nation spiritually, and the fleshly differences have been taken away. A new covenant now guides the family of God because the old covenant has been taken away. Jeremiah 31 through 34. Hebrews 8 through 13, 10, 16 through 18, and Colossians 2, 14 through 17. The church is now the remnant of Israel according to grace, Romans 11 and 5. Isaiah prophesied the Lord would set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, Isaiah 11. 10 through 11. The first time was when they were when they returned from Babylonian captivity in Ezra chapter 1. The second time is in the church age, according to Paul's quotation and application of this verse. Romans 15 and 12. Let's read this together. Isaiah 11, 10 through 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to his people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Phothus and Cush, from Elam and Shehar, from Hamath and the lands of the sea. Romans 15 and 12. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. You would think that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul would know what he was talking about. Where's the promise of a third time? I can't find it. It's not there. If somebody can find it, I wish they would show it to me. Romans chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 and 11, 15. Christ is a remnant. In Christ, a remnant is of Israel is saved, as well as any Gentiles who believe by faith. What's left to be fulfilled concerning national Israel? The nation shall never be whole again. Jeremiah 19, 1. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, and take some of the elders of the people, and some of the elders of the priests. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 11. God taught Jeremiah a lesson concerning his sovereignty. He furthermore explained why he was just in punishing Israel. Although he spared a remnant of physical Israel in order to keep his promise to Abraham that through his seed all nations would be blessed, yet God was not bound by any promise to keep them intact as a nation, since he had fulfilled all he promised concerning their land and their development as a nation, he scattered them. Jeremiah 19, verses 10 and 11, which was our scripture reading. Like an earthen vessel broken into pieces that can never be totally back together, even so Israel shall never again be restored. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet, and there is no place to bury them. For anyone to teach or believe that the state of Israel that now exists is Israel of old requires that they ignore these two verses. Have you ever dropped something made out of pottery or glass? Do you think it's possible to put it all back together, every little single bitty piece of it? It won't have any cracks. It would even hold water. This is how one needs to see this symbolic breaking of the flask. Now we can see the importance of these two verses and why you must understand exactly what they're saying. Israel can be returned to God by faith, Romans 11 and 23. Acts 13, 46 and 48. As a nation, the Jews rejected the gospel and thus were lost. However, if they receive the gospel, they can be saved, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 11, 20 through 28. Gentiles are warned not to become high-minded toward the Jews. Though Israel was broken off because of unbelief, the Gentiles were grafted in by belief. The roles can easily be reversed. Romans 11:20-28. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail. Severity, but towards you goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue, in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. Isaiah 20:20-21. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. How can Israel be saved? By the same process that the apostles and the early church, who were Jews, were saved. The process is faith. If you abide not in unbelief, you shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Salvation is by faith for both the Jew and the Gentile. A careful and consistent appraisal of Bible teaching forces one to conclude that all promises made to physical Israel has either been fulfilled or were forfeited through disobedience. All who wish to be acceptable to God must submit to Jesus Christ now. John 3:5-8-24. The use of the word now in Romans refers to the Christian age which began in Pentecost. Romans 3:26, 5:9-11, 8:1-18, 11:5, 3:11, and 16:26. Christians need not fear any of the political, economic, or military developments of today or tomorrow. Salvation is by faith for both the Jews and the Gentiles. This faith is not just a mental acceptance, for if it were, the demons would be saved. James 2:19. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The words faith and believe really mean the same thing. This faith or belief is active. One must have heard the gospel. One must have believed it. One must repent, and then one must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then one is baptized for the remission of one's sins. This is the kind of faith that's under consideration. God has given us simple instructions on how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, and the need to urge others to do the same. He deals with all human beings today on the same basis and on the same grounds. Obedience to Christ's will. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The sensationalism and hysteria associated with the ongoing attempt to apply long-since biblical prophecy to the current events of today it's seductive. Yeah, we kind of want to believe some of these things. But it only serves the purpose of diverting your attention away from your daily responsibility to live obedient and faithfully now. The Bible portrait of the end times is much simpler. The Bible teaches that at some point in the future, unknown even to the angels, Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus will return in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will hover among the clouds without ever setting foot on earth, Acts 1:11 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. At that point, all who are in the grave will be resurrected, Luke 14:14, John 5:28-29, and changed, 1 Corinthians 15:52-53. The righteous will meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then all people who have ever lived, both good and evil, will stand in judgment before God, Matthew 25:31-46, Revelation 20:11-13, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. The wicked will be consigned to hell, and the righteous will be welcomed into heaven, Romans 2:5-10. There will be no rapture. Don't let your denominational friends fool you. There will be no antichrist as some future world leader. There's not going to be some great tribulation. There's not going to be an Armageddon. There's not going to be a millennial reign on earth. When one is willing to remove from his mind all the preconceived and complex theological ideas and simply let the Bible paint its own pictures of end times and the second coming of Christ, the premillennial viewpoint is seen for exactly what it is: false teaching. Today, many false prophets are misleading, are misusing the Bible to claim the end is very near. It might be. It might happen before we finish this lesson. But the political upheaval between national Israel and the Arab world is not a fulfillment of the Scriptures. The claim that the Jews will return to Palestine is not supported by the Bible. When Christ comes, there will be a general resurrection of both the righteous and wicked, and judgment will be according to the deeds done in our bodies. We never want to leave without extending the invitation. Acts 2:36-38. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Why not do what these did then and simply become a Christian? If you've stumbled and have gone back into wallowing in the mud that is sin, come back. Let's stand and sing.